Take your Bibles, be open in Philippians chapter 2. You might want to put your marker there. We'll spend most of our time, if not all of our time, there may be a few times we leave it, but we'll, for the most part, be coming back to Philippians chapter 2. We did a character study this morning in our first study. It's been a good while since we've done a character study here. I want to do another thing that we haven't done in a while. Let's just do a textual study. We're going to be looking today at Philippians chapter 2, this first half of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be studying from this morning. A lot of parents here, and who some still raising children, some have already gone through that. There may be some here who don't have children, but even as we were children, remember the training that we would have undergone. We studied it the last past year, the 2021 year, about every month or so. We looked at various relationships that the family might have and all the things it said to help us along those lines. One of the things that many parents are trying to teach their children is how to share. I mean, just think about the work that it took to teach a child how to share. Now, that was one of the hardest things that parents had to do. Even the very language itself, as they learn to speak, they'll probably go through those phases where they're saying mama and daddy in whatever form they might say that. It might not come out so clear. But they're going to learn mom and daddy. And what are the first words they're going to learn after that? Mine. How many times do you hear that when you're like, mine? When parents teaching children how to share, how to not be selfish, that is a major, major work for parents. And it takes years to get through that. I wonder if God, in speaking of the spiritual relationship, He is the Father. I just wonder if God ever feels the same way about us. Boy, they are so hard-headed about that. Wow, they haven't picked up on that yet. Because even as we grow older, it's still hard to get out of that idea of just looking. Every event has to be funneled through our eyes. Every context has to, we have to work and fight through that idea of how does this better me? It's hard. It's not just hard when you're 3. It's not just hard when you're 5. It's hard when you're 55. But the Bible has a lot to say about that, and none maybe more clearly and as condensed as we get in this first half of Philippians chapter 2. Let's just read through the first 4 verses together. We're just going to look at a textual study today, look through some verses, pull some things out. Hopefully we'll make some applications that will benefit all of us. If one thing hits, if one thing fits, it's been worth the study. Philippians 2, verse 1. The old King James says, if there's any consolation, we don't really use that word much anymore. The idea is, if there's any encouragement, which right off the bat infers that there could possibly be some discouragement. So here are some things that can encourage us. If there be any encouragement, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any bowels of mercies, the old King James says, newer versions say, if there's any mercy and compassion. Wow, you talk about a launching point. Encouragement. Comfort. Fellowship in the Spirit. Mercy. Compassion. Those are powerful words. Those are A-plus words. And they're all right there together. And he's talking hypothetically, if there's any. Well, thanks be to God, there is. But how do we get them? How do we get these wonderful words to be in our life? Verse 2, emphasizing the fact that it's possible. It is possible to fulfill this. But it's going to take something. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And now you've got some powerful phrases right there, just piggybacked right on top of each other. Look at the commonality. Like-minded. Same. One accord. One mind. The idea behind one mind is speaking of one purpose, one goal, one aim. So you put all the, you've got those incredible words in verse 1. Of encouragement and comfort and mercy and compassion. Then you've got this next verse that's talking about, you know, this this can be unit. We can be united in this. We can, not just one of us have those powerful things. All of us. We all have the same mind, the same goal, the same purpose, like-mindedness. Pick it back up in verse 3. It's kind of going off it to the negative now. Very positive words, very powerful words. But here's the things that can keep that like-mindedness from happening. Here's the thing that can keep them from coming into our life. Let nothing be done through strife. And newer versions just simply use the word selfishness. That's what we're talking about basically in this section. Do not do anything through selfishness. Do we have a problem with that? Do not do anything. Let nothing be done through vainglory, vanity, pride. Do we have a problem with that? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Do we have a problem with that? Yes, yes, and yes. And there's not many 3-year-olds in this room. This is 33. This is 73. This is 83. When do these get easy? When do we no longer have to work at this? Verse 4. Look not every man to his own things. Do we have a problem with that? Add to the yeses, huh? Look not every man to his own things, but every man on the things of others. Yeah, kids have a hard time learning and being trained to share and to get out of that selfishness. And we just bring that right on up into adulthood. The same principles of sharing, and they apply to Christians. This idea of unselfishness being emphasized here. This lowliness of mind, looking out for the other's good, not just our own. I'm trusting the scholars on this. If the research is right, though, what we call these first 4 verses was one long run-on sentence in the Greek. Now we can look back our translators to make it flow better, to make it more fit our language and our laws of grammar. There's a bunch of periods, there's a bunch of commas, there are a bunch of semicolons. But in the Greek, if we're reading the original language, it's one long, we would say, run-on sentence. It's just this long sentence where he's connecting unselfishness that leads to unity. Unselfishness, putting others first, seeing to their needs, not just our own, that leads to a like-mindedness. One long thought. And we were stopping our way through each of those thoughts. Pretty much every one of them's tough. Every one of them we've got to get serious about. As we would say, we roll our sleeves up on this because they're not easy. They're against culture. They're against what we learn in business school. They're against knee jerks, basic, just inherent things within us. So how would you as the father teach somebody how to do these things that we would all acknowledge is hard? How would the father do that? Well, he gives an example. And that's verses 5-8. He had talked in verse 9 about like-mindedness and the same love and one accord and one mind. And now in verse 5, let this mind be in you. So he brought up like-mindedness and now he's back to that. I know this is hard. I know this may go against the grain, but there is one who did it, and I want you to be like him. I want you to think like him. I want your mind to be like his. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And now he lays out the example. And that's verses 5-8. That was the next sentence in this long, run-on, drawn-out thought. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now here's the example. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There were some hard things to do in verses 1 through 4. Things that are against maybe even our very basic nature. But then we have this incredible example. He gives us the example of Jesus. There was no peer like him in this character trait. And he's the perfect example of it. I want to pull out a couple of phrases. The first one is Paul reminding the Philippians who Jesus was. Reminds them of what he was in verse 6. The form of God. Existing, being in the form of God. He was equal with God. He didn't have to rob that in verse 6. It was not robbery to be equal with him. So he's telling us what he was. And then verse 7, he tells us what he became. He made himself of no reputation. He took on himself the form of a servant, the likeness of man. So there in two separate sentences, here's what he was, and here's what he did. And that is the example of everything that we were asked to do earlier, in putting others' needs above our own, and not just seeking after what's good for us, but how does this benefit somebody else? How can I humble myself? How? Actually, the phrase in the newer versions, in verse 7, the old King James says, he made himself of no reputation. The newer versions, almost without exception, say, he emptied himself. You think about that phrase a little bit. Before we dig into that, just look at some examples. Just let our mind go back. John, just let us, as we thought back to the cross, go back even before that. Go back to his birth. Go back to his life. And remember, he told us who he was before he emptied himself. He didn't have to rob the glory of God because he was deity himself. He was equal with God. He was the form of God. And then it said that he became the form of a servant. And here's what that looked like. He, as we are familiar with the phrase, born in a manger, not a mansion. Where's most kings you know? Where do most kings you know come from? And what's their, what's the surroundings? When the next prince of England or princess of England is born, where do you think that's going to be? His parents. I'm trying to make the point. I don't mean to be ugly, but I think we would be familiar. Joseph and Mary. It's not to belittle them. It's just to be as blunt maybe as we can. Joseph and Mary were more along the lines, they would have been considered peasants more than they would have been considered royal. And that's not to disparage them. That's what God chose. They were chosen for a reason. He grew up, for the most part, in Nazareth, not Beverly Hills. Where do most kings you know live? They're going to be in the palace. They're going to be in the most prime and proper city of their kingdom. That's where kings live. He was a carpenter after having left a place that was not made with hands. But that's what the Hebrew writer describes heaven as. He's a carpenter who could build things for people, never, so far as we know, owned any property. In the time that he was, and once he left Joseph and Mary's home. Never left, as far as we know, Palestine. And when he was training the 12, there were times to escape the crowds, he would take them across the boundary to get out of what we might call Israel proper. But he never left the geography area of Palestine. world leaders today, kings, priests, and princes, they're travelers. Private jets, many of them. He spent most of his time, and we look through the Gospels, most of the times, most of the crowds he collects around him would be called commoners, not the elite. He died with criminals in the most shameful death that could be imagined. As a matter of fact, that's mentioned here in verse 8. He became obedient to death. But not just death, emphasizing something. Not just death. He didn't go to bed and just take a nice, casual last breath. Death of the cross. The epistles talk about that being, you know, that was the death of a criminal. That was a shameful death. He was buried after his death in a tomb that had to be borrowed from somebody. Do we have just a taste of what verse 7 means when it says he emptied himself? This is what he gave up. That's the life he lived, not because it was just a grand benefit to him, because it was a grand benefit to other people. And that is unselfishness. That was him coming to seek and save somebody else. There's another version, another phrase. In verse 7, the old King James says he made himself of no reputation. We kind of just described that a little bit. Newer versions use the word that he emptied himself. The idea is he laid that aside, as opposed to going back up into verse 6. I want to read that last phrase in verse 6. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The newer versions say he did not count the being of equal with God a thing to be grasped. I was reading from the American Standard there. Verse 7, he emptied himself. Verse 6, he wasn't grasping for it. Why did he give up so much? Why did he relinquish, empty, instead of just, we're kind of grabbing at those things? Palaces, elitism, elevated in society. We're the last thing from what would be called a commoner. And we've grasped for a lot of things in life and been successful in a lot of those grasps. The American Standard in verse 6 says that's the last thing he was doing. That's not what he was doing. He was emptying what most people are grabbing for. Why would he do that? It wasn't about benefiting him. It was about benefiting us. He emptied out a lot, is the point. And now pick back up with me. And the beauty of the end of this text is it wasn't unnoticed. We've all had times in our life when maybe we did something to be noticed. And when we talked about children, one of the things, it's hard to teach children to be unselfish. As more children come, as the first son, the first daughter, all of a sudden they're not the only one anymore. And sometimes they'll just show out. Sometimes they'll just do things, and the only thing they're doing, they just want some attention. We've all done it. And usually when we're showing out to get attention, we're doing something that brings everybody's focus on us. The contrast here is that Jesus emptying himself, sacrificing, giving all those things that he would relinquish, that's what got God's attention. Look in verse 9. Therefore, there's your word. We know what that word. You don't have to be an English fan. You don't have to understand all the ins and outs of grammar to know what therefore means. Because of this, we have this. Because he emptied himself. Because he didn't grasp for it. Because he did sacrifice. Because he did put the needs of others above even his own. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's the result of His sacrifice. There's the result of His emptying Himself. God took note of it all. And there were some incredible results, an incredible therefore, because of that, a highly exalted. And this is the one that we talked about, that never owned property, never owned his own home, even though we built things for others. We're talking about one who never traveled very far, who spent what traveling he did being surrounded by people that others wouldn't even want to be in the same neighborhood as. And yet here he is, highly exalted. Here he is with a name above every name. David died not knowing his name. He just knew somebody was coming. Moses talked about a prophet coming greater than himself. He didn't call him by name because he didn't know his name. We know his name. And that's because of what he did. The emptying out that he did. The sacrificing that he did. Every knee and every tongue will acknowledge him, because every knee and every tongue is going to bow before him. When judgment happens, when those books are opened, and he sits, and the next time he comes, he's not coming as Messiah. He's already done that. When he returns, he's not coming as the Lamb. He's already done that. When he returns, he's not coming as the Son of Man. He's already emptied himself out and done that. When he returns, he's coming as judge. And it's a righteous judge. And every knee's going to bow. And every tongue's going to acknowledge who he is. So we can ignore him in this life, but that doesn't mean we won't be before him in time. That's the therefore. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. All of this wouldn't have happened had he not come, had he not emptied himself. That's what therefore means. Because he did this, this is what the results are. John chapter 17. The man that we named Ty after. I can remember him saying, in speaking of what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer and the Sermon on the Mount, Our Father who art in heaven, and people memorize that and they quote it without giving much credence to it. But that's been referred to as the Lord's Prayer. That's what most people think of the Lord's Prayer. The man that I'm thinking of, he would be correct. He would correct you on that fast. He said, no, this is the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The Sermon on the Mount was him teaching a pattern, giving an idea of how to approach God and some things to be acknowledging about both on heaven and earth. He said, this is Jesus praying. This is him in the garden. And we have his prayer. Peter's asleep. James asleep. John's asleep. The other eight were there at the edge of it. He said, it was just him. Blood's coming out. Stress to the nth degree. And he's talking to his Father. And here's what he said. Verse 1. These words Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth. How did he glorify him? Philippians says he emptied himself out. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. What was that work? You put the needs of others above your own. You sacrifice yourself for others. Now look at verse 5. Have you ever let the words kind of resonate a little bit, just set on us a little bit? Verse 5. And now, O Father, that's after verse 4. I have glorified you. I have finished what you told me to do. I've done it. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Can you paraphrase that? I have emptied myself. I didn't grasp it. I let it go. When this is all over, give it back to me. Give me back the glory I had before I ever became the Son of Man. Give me back the glory I had before I left a place not made with hands and came to a place that was. And began to work around people that were. Give me back the glory that I had before the world was. We studied that just 2 or 3 weeks ago. God said, let this happen. He's going back before that. Before God said, and it was good, He said, give me back the glory I had before that. The point is, He emptied Himself out. He came and lived a life of humility and put others first. And then He was exalted. And He was given a name like no other name. And He was on knees, and tongues will acknowledge that in time. And the prayer was, re-glorify me. I'm paraphrasing that. But we understand what it's like if there's something in the kitchen that's empty and then you refill it. He emptied Himself. But what this prayer is saying is He got it all back. When the work was done, when the unselfish acts were accomplished, re-glorified. All that was emptied out, given right back to Him, and now He reigns today, right hand of God. That's a message. What a powerful message it is. Now what can we do with it? Let's look at some applications. First of all, going back to verse 5. I'm sorry, we're in John 17. Go back. You got your spot marked. Go back to Philippians. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Be willing to take this on. And we're going to, Lord willing, if things happen, hopefully we're going to be able to expound on this very verse. We have today looked at what we might could call the unselfishness of Jesus. Well, what we're going to do in the next week or so, whenever it works out, we're going to look at our unselfishness. Now, how does this immediately impact with us? That's the goal. Hopefully we'll be able to do that before time runs out on us. But that's our first application. Be willing to serve. Be humble. Be lowly. Jesus showed us how to do it. That's an application. Let this mind be in us. I hope we appreciate it a little bit more after being reminded of what He's done. Second application for us. We've got some emptying out to do too. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. One prison epistle to the other. It talked about Jesus emptying Himself. Now this is not an apples and apples comparison, but it's an application that does fit. In order for us to be like-minded, which is what the admonition was. In order for us to be like-minded, there's some things we're going to have to empty from our life. We talked this morning about Enoch. In order for us to walk with God, there are things we can't be carrying around in the back pocket. In order for us to, as Amos said, if we're going to walk together, there's got to be some agreement. Well, that's us agreeing with God, because God's not going to compromise on it. So here are some things that have to be emptied. Here are some things that have to go. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Put off concerning your former manner of life, your old walk. Put off concerning your former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Drop down to verse 25. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Verse 27, no more giving place to Satan. Verse 28, no more dishonesty. Verse 29, no more dishonest, corrupt speech, etc., etc. The whole remaining half of that chapter, put off the old man, and then he tells us point blank and specifically what the old man is. It has to go. Most sins, I mean, it would be an exaggeration to say, oh, I don't want to get us backed into that corner. But here's a good homework assignment. Just look through list of sin. Look through 1 Corinthians 6. Look through Galatians 5. When sins are just jammed on top of each other. You look through and look at how many come back to self. Look at how many come back to what I want, when I want, how I want. Covetousness disappears off the face of the earth when selfishness disappears. Stealing, which was here in Ephesians, that disappears when we put the needs of others above our own. I'm not going to take from somebody else. Immorality, how many issues of immorality disappear? How many lust of the flesh? Because after all, whose flesh are we talking about? Whose lust are we talking about? My lust. That's self. Lust of the eyes. Whose lust are we talking about? Whose eyes are we talking about? Mine. That's personal. Pride of life. Whose pride? My pride. That's how personal it is. We take care of this. Take care of the selfishness. There are sins we're not going to be tempted by anymore. There are things we got to empty. And the emptying precedes the rewarding. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to remind you of what we read earlier. Therefore, that was Philippians verse 9. Therefore, because he emptied himself, because he put the needs of others above his own, because he didn't grasp these things, but let them go. Therefore, and then you saw those incredible blessings. Same is true for you and I. There are rewards that we've been promised as well, but they follow something. It's therefore, and then there's the reward. The rewarding doesn't come before the emptying. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Jesus isn't the only one who's going to get rewarded for diligent service. He'll reward us too. But look at the progression. Look in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. And that's talking about older in age. I'm talking about the office, the shepherd. It's talking about those that are what we would call our elders, the ancients. In other words, honor and respect to be given. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What came first? Which was first in this progression? What preceded this grace that God's willing to give? What preceded that? Humility did. You do this and there's a reward. Verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. There is a reward. There is an exalting. After what? What's first? What precedes it? Oh, you want to be exalted? Then humble yourself. Drop down to verse 10. The God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ after you have suffered a while will make you perfect and established and strengthened and settled. That's some awful nice promises. That's some incredible blessings there. What precedes it? The suffering. Jesus suffered and then he was glorified to the extent prior to even creation. There's glorification for us as well. We glorify him in life. He can glorify us in eternity. That's the progression. That's the order. Our order is no different from the Lord's. Get your psalm books out. We're looking at Jesus' self-sacrifice, his emptying of himself. Let this mind be in you. Here's how simple the invitation is today. We imitate him or we don't. We've taken on his spirit. We've taken on his mind. We've taken on his steps or we have not. Enoch walked like him. And Paul has encouraged the Philippians to think like him. Take on his mind. And it's no easier for us to do that than it is a three-year-old to share what they learn really quickly is mine. But that's the admonition. We have an example. We take on his mind. Therefore, we take on his steps. And therefore, there is glory for us as well. So if you're not a Christian here,
And there are some here who may have never acted on their faith. They've never confessed Him as King, and they've never confessed Him as the Son of God. They've never repented of sins, and they've certainly never been baptized to wash those sins away. But you can today. You can follow in the steps of obedience. And then we begin our walk. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. And we have examples. And then we have the example of those of Jesus who put others first. Well, there's our example as well. How is our walk and how is our like-mindedness? If anybody wants some encouragement, you want some accountability, we're ready to help you. Do it while we stand and sing.